While you're turning over to Revelation chapter 11, I'll go over with you what we got in so far as we look in the night of the Great Tribulation part 3. This is the third part of it. We're going to get to the halfway point tonight as the order of chapters thus far in Revelation chapter 6 and 7 go together, and they literally cover the first quarter of the Great Tribulation. Then Revelation chapters 8 and 9 go together and cover the second quarter of it. Revelation 11, where we're going to be at tonight, is the halfway point. And we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 11. Let's start reading down at verse 1. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, "And there was given unto me," he says here, "a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein." As we approach Revelation chapter 11, chapter 11 is probably the key chapter to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the key to the Old Testament and its prophecies, and the Old Testament is the key to the New Testament. So we're going to see a lot of things line up in this chapter. If you look at verse 2, it says, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now that thing where he says there about giving to the Gentiles, you will find out that Matthew chapter 24 verse 15 speaks of something called the abomination of desolation. That's where the Antichrist is going to commit some kind of thing there. And it says, "He that readeth, let him understand it," over Matthew chapter 24. And here's the interpretation of that thing. The Gentiles are going to tread down that outer court. And then we got also in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 3 and some other places, if you'll notice this, he says in verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So we got two men that are witnesses right there. Now, if we're going to interpret the Bible correctly, I want to point out to you that, number one, there's no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation. So says the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. If somebody reads something and says, "Well, that says to me that's a private interpretation," and it doesn't work. We got to let scripture interpret scripture as the Bible teaches us. And a lot of folks to this day and age have never figured out why it is that they can't understand the Bible. Listen, the Bible's very plain right here. If you believe just what you read right here in Revelation chapter 11, it'll unfold itself for you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, says, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teacher, comparing," it says, "spiritual things with spiritual." We got a spiritual book. We got the spiritual scriptures where the Bible said that God, this is a God-breathed book and every word's inspired, inerrant, infallible. And if we've got that and it's spiritual, we don't have to go to any dictionary lexicon that's not inspired to get interpretation for this book. Right. We don't go consult commentaries to find out what this book says. We come to this book to find out what it says.
Right.
That's pretty plain, ain't it? I'm glad God made that thing plain, because listen how this world works. When you look at these two witnesses right here, they are literally two men. But if we went to the Mormons tonight, they would say the two witnesses, that's what they say, would be the Bible and Joe's Book of Mormon. Ain't that funny? Here's something about that Book of Mormon. It contains Malachi chapter 3 written in perfect King James English. Now, for an angel to have told him that happened 1,000 years before Christ, the King James Bible showing up 1,000 years before Jesus is born, and they think we're King James only?
Come on.
Somebody's trying to pull a fast one on you there, friend.
Yeah.
The Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, she says this: "It's the Bible, and amazingly enough, her book, The Keys to the Scripture, that's the two witnesses there."
Wow.
You know, that woman said she wasn't going to die, said she would be buried with a telephone so she could call people and let you know she wasn't dead. If that's the case, call me from the house.
Yeah.
You have to wait to get in the grave to do that. The Catholics say that it's the Bible and the Apocrypha that are the two witnesses here. Amazing how you can drink wine like that and come up with something like that and claim you're a father and dress up like mama, ain't it?
Yeah.
The Muslims have this and as their two witnesses. They say it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as one witness, and Muhammad, who was a child molester,
right.
Who married a 6-year-old girl and had relations with her. That's the second witness, he says.
Well,
the Jews say it's the Old Testament and the Talmud. But never mind all that. Let's see what God says it is. Hold your place here and look over at Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. It's always funny how people give all these private interpretations of Scripture, and then we come to the Scripture and find out, here's what God says it means. Zechariah chapter 4. Now back over in Revelation, I'll read this to you while we're sitting here hunting Zechariah. It's page 968 if you've got a Scofield Bible. You're welcome. He says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And then at verse 14, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. There's a perfect interpretation of that thing right there. It's pretty obvious these two men that's sitting here are two anointed men that's standing by God, just like it says right here. Isn't that something? I know a lot of these study Bibles, they go wonky right in this little passage right here, but we believe in what we read here, right? Literal interpretation. It says in verse number 5, any man will hurt them with hurt them, fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Wow. So now all of a sudden it's going to be a pretty serious thing to mess with these guys. Said, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. That sounds like somebody we read about in the Old Testament, both these guys here. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And I notice this is the first time in the book of Revelation that this beast has showed up. This beast isn't a four-legged animal. This is a man. He's a man that comes out of a bottomless pit that he had been put in. And it says about this man that he sendeth out of that bottomless pit and to make war against them. Verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That city would be Jerusalem.
Right.
And it says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. What a strange thing we're looking at here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at the Great Tribulation Part 3. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask God for your understanding and your enlightenment on your scriptures. God, that you would help us. God, that you would move and do a great work. Lord, that you would help us, Lord God, to understand the great truths of the Word of God. I pray, Lord God, for everybody in the sound of my voice, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, they may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, you'd help me to preach what thus saith the Lord is without fear, favor, or compromise. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and for his sake, amen. As we look tonight at this part 3 of this great tribulation, I'll point out to you as you look in Revelation chapter number 11, and we see this thing, we have two witnesses here. God is not only going to use the 144,000 Israelites from each of the 12 tribes, who reach a great number which no man could number, but he's also going to use these two witnesses right here. A lot of speculation and special witnesses, and people have tried to say what they think these witnesses are. God clearly identified them by saying there's those two olive trees, those two men, the anointed ones. And as we look at them, we find out that there's going to be two opposing forces at war up until this time. One is going to be that 144,000 on one side with the two witnesses over here. And then you're going to have a multitude of people that refuse to repent that we read about in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. They're not going to repent of their wickedness, and they're going to fight against those people. They're going to kill who they can. And listen, it's going to be a bloodbath and a mess everywhere they go.
Right.
Now, here's a strange thing. The civil government that is going to be described over here in Revelation chapter 13 will be under control of the Antichrist himself, and it will be purely evil. If you think the government's bad now, imagine all of them under his control.
Yeah.
You haven't seen bad yet, is what I'm getting at.
Right.
So what about Hillary? He'll make her look like a chump.
Yeah.
I see in this thing that the regarding these two witnesses, in verse 1 of this chapter, there's going to be a temple rebuilt before the witnesses appear. There is no major denomination in this world believes Revelation chapter 11. They try to say that's a spiritual temple or that's the heavenly temple. God says it's a real temple. He tells John, go over here and measure that thing. And he tells him to measure part of it, leave out the Gentile court over there. But we find out that temple will be rebuilt. I had somebody tell me one time, well, they're not even working on it. Have you ever seen somebody put up a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall? Boy, they'll go out there and they'll bring looks like an army of ants out there. In 3 days, they'll have it in the dry. 3 days. That's working around the clock. Imagine Jews who are very good with money and they want to rebuild that temple and get it done in the same way. They'll work it even better than they will, bigger, and it'll even look better than what they put out.
Yep.
And it'll be done like that. They'll put that thing up there. And if it takes a little bit of time doing it, it won't matter. They'll get that thing done. And I noticed that also that number two, their ministry of these two men here, these two prophets, will last 3.5 years according to verse 3 and verse 4. Now, when you go to figuring out time in the Bible, you always got to consider this. Their calendar and our calendar differ. Their months are 30 days. Some of our months are and some of them are not. But when you get to adding this up, they're going to be 3.5 years over here. And then they're going to be killed. And the strange thing is taking place in verse 7. Because it said when they finished their testimony, it talks about the beast coming up. Then in verse 10, they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They were calling down the plagues of God on them. They were calling down fire for somebody to try to hurt them. And I see this thing happening like that, and there's a strange thing going on when they die. You know what it is? It's a satanic Christmas. Do you see the word merry right there? Do you see them giving gifts to one another? They're going to have a satanic Christmas no matter what day this happens on. And they're going to have a worldwide party thinking that, listen, we got the last of them two out of here, thank God. That's what they think. That's what they'll say. And they'll start buying gifts one to another and all this other stuff. And literally, they're going to do all this other stuff. And they're killed and all this stuff happens. It's possible right now where you and I live at, all around this world even, for Revelation chapter 11, verse 9 to take place even right now. You and I live in a day and age in which these bodies could be viewed for 3 days and 3 nights in the streets because of our cell phones and computers and tablets and iPads and iPods and desktops, laptops, and everything else we got. There's no longer a need for the news to have to broadcast it. We can broadcast it ourselves. Just as I'm looking live into this camera here tonight, listen, we're going all the way around the world with this thing. Anybody can look at it. And when they kill those two prophets and put them on there, there'll be people lined up around there with cell phones putting them on there.
Yep.
They'll have a party. But always write this down and remember this. Payday's not only on Friday when it's God doing the paying.
Right.
Because He will avenge these two prophets.
Right.
A very strange thing occurs here halfway through the tribulation, if you'll notice this. In verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Something strange just happened. You know what it was? It's a mid-tribulation rapture, but it's only two men involved in it.
Yeah.
These two witnesses. When these people get to teaching mid-tribulation rapture, these are the two guys they stumble over. Here's why. They try to make the church the new Israel or the spiritual Israel. And they say, God's done with the Jew. Well, who are these two men then? That olive thing over there tells you clearly it's going to be two Jewish men that's anointed. Two prophets. And we're going to identify them clearly from the Bible. But when somebody gets going over to Matthew chapter 24 and looking at all those events over there, I got news for you. Those ain't happened yet. That'll only happen after the rapture of the church.
Right.
These two men are going to get raptured out just like we did. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4, here's where we left. Same words spoken. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. The same thing was said over here, come up hither. God raptures the church out of here in a pre-tribulation rapture, but this rapture here is only two men. They're leaving the same way we did. Isn't that something? We're not teaching two raptures. It's just a special event God's doing here.
Right.
Because he's going to honor these two men by letting them go around and have their little party for 3 days and three nights. Going to let them lay dead in the street, let everybody make all their fun. And then he's going to bring them back to life and ascend them right into heaven. Why is that? You see that word fear down there? They only think they fear the Antichrist. They're going to fear God. I see in this thing right here that as we look, the identity of these two witnesses, if you look at verse number 6, it said, These have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have the powers over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. As I look at Revelation 11:6, I'm reminded in James chapter 5, verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. How's that? That's who this is. Secondly, at Revelation 11:5, it said that he called down fire on people. Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 10 said, Elijah answered the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Yeah.
Can you see the Antichrist sending his troops up this man of God? He's out there prophesying, and they come up on him. They say, Who are you? Are you a man of God? Are you doing that old God stuff? Can't you hear him say it? If I be a man of God, may fire come down on you. Boy, fire falling from heaven on these guys.
Mm-hmm.
Say, that's like mercy and grace. Listen, they've rejected that. That's Jesus Christ. They've rejected that. Now they're dealing with Elijah.
Right.
And I see here that as we look at Moses. Moses is the second witness, because Numbers chapter 16 verse 31 says, And it came to pass after he made into speaking all the words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. What happened to them people? Numbers 16, verse 34 and 35. Hey, listen, here's what happened. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Hey, listen, that fire is associated with Moses and with Elijah. And when Moses is out there prophesying, they come up on him and they're telling him, Look here, you've got to have a permit to do all this, buddy. We're going to haul you in. He said, If I be a man of God, let the earth cleave under you. And I'm talking sidewalks and city streets dropping open straight into hell and dropping straight into the hellfire.
Yep.
So that sounds far-fetched. Not if you believe the book, it ain't.
Right.
I see that God's going to reiterate these two things. And as we look at the identity of these two men, listen, Moses and Elijah, according to the Old Testament, both were anointed, both stand by the Lord of the whole earth, both destroyed enemies by fire, both Moses and Elijah smote the earth with plagues and kept it from raining for 3.5 years. Moses and Elijah were on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. They were there with nothing to eat or drink. They both had ministers who took up their ministry, and they both appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are the last two human beings mentioned in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, and they are only mentioned in connection with Mount Sinai, which is Horeb, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that is. So, well, I think it's Enoch. I don't think you're right, because I'm thinking we're looking at Moses and Elijah here.
Right.
So that's your interpretation. Sorry, it's not mine. We're getting this straight from the book. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture, not opinion with Scripture.
Right.
As I looked at this, I want to ask you something. Did you know that not only Moses and Elijah were on Mount Sinai, but Jesus was on that same mountain in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? I had somebody tell me, said, Are you sure about that? Because that mountain's unnamed. You tell me, if Moses is up there fasting 40 days and 40 nights, no bread, no water, Elijah's up there 40 days and 40 nights and without water, who else was it was fasting 40 days and 40 nights without bread and water in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4 particularly?
Amen.
Who's connected with this man right here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God draped in human flesh? Who was it on Mount? Who? I believe it was Jesus, right? And Moses and Elijah, all three of them?
Yes. Amen.
Did you know that Jesus, Did you know that Elijah ran from Jezebel, and that he was 40 days and 40 nights going to Mount Sinai with nothing to eat or drink, and that Moses died east of Jordan on Mount Pisgah? That's a Bible fact, isn't it? The Bible tells us right where he died and everything. Here's something. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind from the place where Moses died. Connecting them two individuals again. I like how this thing, just the Bible just shows you everything right there. Now listen to this. When Moses died east of Jordan and Elijah crossed the Jordan where Jesus Christ was baptized, that Moses died, he commissioned Joshua to carry out his work. And when Elijah was caught up, he commissioned Elisha to carry out his work. And when Jesus died and went back to heaven, he commissioned Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Romans 15, verse 16 through 19. All this stuff tying together. Did you know that Moses' minister Joshua had signs and miracles accompanying his ministry to Israel, to the Jew? Isn't that something? When Elijah's minister Elisha, when he took over, he had double the power that Elijah did and had the same signs and miracles he had to Israel. And then when Jesus Christ ministered to the Gentile, Paul, he had the signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus had to the Jew, he said. And if there's any doubt about it, Romans chapter 15, verse 16 through 19 will clear all that stuff up. Amen. As we look on down this thing, if Moses preached to Pharaoh in the Old Testament, then you'd have to agree with me that Pharaoh would be a type of the Antichrist. If Moses is a type of Christ, Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. And if Elijah preached to that wicked prince of Israel named Ahab, and Ahab's a type of the Antichrist to come, is that right? Then no wonder we see Ahab married to a woman named Jezebel, and Jezebel is referred to in Revelation chapter 2 in this very book right here.
Yep.
Isn't that something? And they're both in connection to Baal worship, which is yet to come, or Baal worship.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I seen an article the other day said, don't make fun of people that call this ball worship. And they showed Christian softball teams and all that other stuff. And I thought, he was right after all this time. Amen. Amen. But as we look at all this, I'm pretty sure tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what the scripture says, we got Moses and Elijah showing back up over here, doing the work which God's called them to do during this time. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. They stood by him in the New Testament. And they're going to stand for him over here by the God of all the earth in Revelation chapter 11. This is a pretty particular scene here that we see in Revelation chapter 11. And we see how this thing plays out. My dear friend, if you're here and you're lost, if you're listening and you're lost, now's the time to get saved. The only way to avoid being part of this picture right here is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ while you have time. Repent of your sins, turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Ask Him to save you and forgive you of your sins by His precious blood and nothing else. And ask Him to come into your heart and save you. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around as we look during this time of invitation. If you need to come, get around this altar, you head this way. Father,